Loving Father, you made us in your image to be your children and enjoy an eternal life of harmony with you. But we are selfish and live our lives for ourselves. Open our eyes, we pray, in the name of your Son, and make us see the richness of your grace and love while it is yet today. Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I gave you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These are the words of the Lord.
This is from Luke chapter 16, verses 16 to 31. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Daniil.
Very much indeed. At 3:10 in the afternoon on Thursday, the 8th of September last year, called Elizabeth Windsor, put down her responsibilities for the last time. She laid her crown at the feet of her King, her Lord, Jesus Christ. And today, that woman is more alive than she has ever been. What happens when you and I die? As Jeff said, there's only been one person in the whole of human history who knows the answer to that question. That's why we're going to listen to him, Jesus, today. So do keep open your Bibles at page 1000 and something or other. I didn't write it down, but you've got it open, haven't you? 1000 and something or other, Luke chapter 16. But first, let me pray for us as we listen to Jesus on this most difficult of subjects. Father God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him, your only Son, to open the door wide open to spending forever with you and him and one another in heaven. Thank you that he came and he had the courage and the integrity to speak openly and honestly and show us the way. Show us the way today, we pray. And we ask that through the name of the Lord Jesus who made it possible. Amen. Look, Luke's gospel has been called the most beautiful book ever written. And yet it's full of really hard things that Jesus says, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he said some really tough things recorded, for example, in Luke. So take Luke chapter 13. Jesus is told about some people who've been murdered and some other people who've died tragically in a building accident. And his response was, unless you repent, which means change the way that you see God, yourself, life, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now that's not hard to understand what he's saying, but that's hard to hear, isn't it? Or a little bit later in Luke, again in chapter 13, somebody says to him, are only a few people going to make it to heaven? And his answer wasn't 17,412 or whatever. His answer was, you make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Again, you see, it's not difficult to understand what he's saying, but it's hard to hear. You and I don't want to hear that. Today he's going to teach us yet again about heaven and hell, what they're like, who goes there. And again, the parable of this rich man and Lazarus at his gate, that's not difficult to understand. It's a simple story, but it's very hard to hear. You and I and the world out there don't want to hear this stuff. Hell isn't talked about in the West today. It's not polite. It's not fashionable. It's not acceptable in nice society. And yet heaven and hell, what happens when you and I die, it does concern people in a large part of the world today, and really did concern people in our land up until, say, 100 or so years ago. But no one believes in hell today, do they? Not any Sussex, for goodness sake. And yet, I can't get away from Jesus. I can't get away from the fact that about 1 in 8 of Jesus' words that are recorded for us in the scriptures, in your Bible, are about heaven and hell and are about judgment and punishment. And do you know that nearly half of the parables he told are to do with that as well? Why did he have such a thing about heaven and hell? So we need God's help, not so much to understand the story, but to be willing to let Jesus change the way we think, don't we? To change the way we think, the way we live, for our sakes and for the sakes of people we know and love. So I just want to do two things this morning. I want to set the context for what Jesus says about heaven and hell in this well-known parable so that we don't misunderstand him. All right? And then we'll look at the parable he teaches. So that every one of us here today can leave this place not only knowing, but rejoicing in the future. So first, who's he talking to, and what's it got to do with heaven and hell? When I first looked at this passage, I wanted to cut out the bit that we started with, because that didn't seem to fit with anything. I don't know if you felt that when it was read, as Danny read it. What's that got to do with anything? I mean, why on earth does Jesus suddenly talk about the law and the prophets, whatever they are? He's been talking about money. Look back at verse 13. He said, you can't serve both God and money. And Jesus, I wanted to say, who said the least stroke of a pen is dropping out of God's law? No one has mentioned that in the story so far. And who mentioned divorce, for goodness sake? We're talking about other things today. But slowly, it started to dawn on me what was happening in those conversations he was having with those particular people. Let's take a run up. Go back with me to verse 11. Because Jesus has just told a different parable. It's a parable. Parable? I'm having trouble with my lips today. It's a parable. Got it? It's a story with one main point. That's a parable. He's just told another parable. This one's about a very shrewd but sacked employee, a manager. And then he said, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? True riches? Well, in verse 9, he said that true riches are being welcomed into eternal dwellings. True riches are trusting in heaven. But some there were distracted from true riches, verse 13. You can't serve both God and money, he said. Got that? Hold on to that. You can't serve both God and money. Right. Now, look at the next verse, verse 14. The Pharisees, those are the religious teachers, their job was to teach people how to get to eternal dwellings, how to get to heaven with God. The Pharisees who loved money. See Jesus' link? Heard all this, and they were, what were they? Over the moon? Thrilled skinny? Thinking Jesus was the greatest thing since sliced bread? No way. The Pharisees, who loved money, were sneering at Jesus. Well, I bet they were sneering at Jesus. Because Jesus is saying to them, you religious leaders, you love and serve money, not God. You've proved untrustworthy with the true riches God gave you, which is how to find your way to heaven. You've been untrustworthy because you love money more. Verse 15, he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of people. You want to be popular. But God knows your hearts, and what's highly valued among people is detestable in God's sight. Are you still with me? This is a big clash between Jesus and these false religious teachers. And he's giving it to them straight in front of the crowd. Because then he really hits them. He hits them with what he says about the law and the prophets at the start of verse 16. Let me explain the law and the prophets, if you don't know what that means. It means the Old Testament. It means the thick bit of your Bible, the first 1,000 and something or other pages. It's the bit of the Bible written before Jesus was born. So there was the law, God's law, that told us how as God's people he wants us to live, what we should look like. Not how to get right with God, but having received his love and mercy, how to live. And the prophets, well, by and large, they told us that he's going to send a savior who's going to get us safely back into God's love. The law and the prophets. And now verse 16, Jesus tells them, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, that's John the Baptist, but since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached by Jesus, and everyone's forcing his way into it. Crowds are thronging to Jesus. They want to hear the good news of love and mercy and kindness from God. The Pharisees are nose at a joint. But just because Jesus has come as Savior to offer his arms on the cross and say, anybody who wants to be loved, anybody who wants to be welcome, just come. Just come. But just because he's come to offer forgiveness by his death in our place, that doesn't mean God's changed his mind about things, about what he loves and what he hates. Murder is still murder. Adultery is still adultery. Terrorism is still terrorism. God hasn't changed his mind. Verse 17, not the least stroke of a pen has dropped out of God's law. Now remember who he's talking to? He's talking to these Pharisees. And we've discovered that these Pharisees were granting divorces on what someone called an industrial scale. On an industrial scale. When God says he hates the pain and hurt that's caused by divorce. Of course he does. So Jesus reminds them of God's view. Verse 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, let me just pause and say, this isn't the whole of Jesus' teaching here. He's not teaching about divorce. Elsewhere, he teaches more in more detail. And he does say that there are situations in which he allows divorce, and probably situations in which he allows remarriage, but that's not the focus of today. So let's get distracted from that. Here he's talking to these religious leaders who were making up their own rules and overwriting God's. That's what they were doing. They were doing it all in the name of God. They were saying, I know the Bible says this, but actually we say that. And sadly, as Jeff alluded to earlier, it's not unlike some of the bishops in the Church of England are doing today. And our nation is bewildered and confused. Look, Jesus has nearly reached Jerusalem for the last time by the time we read chapter 16. And when he gets there, he's going to have an even straighter conversation with these Pharisees. This is what he's going to say to them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You see what's happening? These Pharisees, they were meant to be teachers of God's word. They're meant to be telling people how great and gracious and kind and merciful and just is the Lord God. They're meant to be saying, come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And actually what they were doing is they were making people more ready for hell. Now do you see why he goes straight into talking once again about heaven and hell in the parable that Danny read to us? So with that run-up, we're just going to focus briefly on the parable. What is hell like? Who is it for? And we are in parable land, ladies and gentlemen. Parable land. Jesus seems to have almost invented the idea of the parable. It's a story, a short story. It's a dramatic story. It's got loads of detail that makes it easy to remember. But normally it just has one clear point he's teaching. So don't worry too much about the details in the parable. Don't miss the key point. Verse 19. Here we go. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. I had a purple jumper. I bought it from Debenhams. It cost me £20. I liked my purple jumper. Didn't last very long. Anyway, it was a nice purple jumper. The problem in Jesus' day was purple. How do you make purple? In Jesus' day, the only way to make purple was through the shells of a very rare, small, foreign snail. So purple was the most expensive colour for clothing. And the word for fine linen that's translated fine linen means the world's most expensive underwear, ladies and gentlemen. This is a power dresser. Get the picture? Now look, if I knew anything at all about designer clothes and fashion, and trust me, my wife would say I absolutely don't. She had to check out what I was wearing this morning. If I did know anything about that sort of stuff, I would give you a really good illustration about what it looks like today. But as I don't, I won't. But I know a bit about cars. So, if this guy drove a car, he hasn't got a Ford or a Hyundai. Sorry if you have. He's driving a Bugatti Veyron. Okay? That's the impression we're getting from Jesus about this man. So, I want you to picture this. This man, Jesus says, lived in luxury every day. Literally, he feasted sumptuously every day. And that little phrase is the phrase that Jesus used in the parable of the prodigal son. when the son eventually comes back and his father throws a one-off, never to be repeated, celebratory party for his son. My son was lost, he's now alive again. One-off. But this guy lives like that every single day. I was talking the other day to a high-end furniture maker, and he told me the big thing today for London's uber wealthy is a fur freezer. Yeah, that's what I said. Fur freezer? He said, yeah, fur freezers, we're making them for the uber rich. I said, excuse me, Nathan, what's a fur freezer? Oh, he said, it's like a massive walk-in wardrobe that's a freezer where you keep all of your furs in really good condition. It's a fur freezer. How wealthy must you be to have your own fur freezer? This is the guy. This is the guy. So imagine the huge mansion, the Bugatti Veyron's parked there. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know what Bugatti Veyron is, it's big and expensive. It's parked there. You've got these massive, great radio-controlled gates. And in verse 20, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. The word laid means literally thrown down. And it's, for those of you who do grammar, it's a passive verb. He's been dumped there by somebody else. So not only is he covered in open sores, he's obviously disabled. And like in so many parts of the world today, disabled equals starving. Verse 21. Lazarus was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs tended his sores. The rich man, he couldn't give a damn about this guy dumped at his gate. You've probably heard it said, the only thing certain in life is death and taxes. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's heaven with God and his people, obviously. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, or Hades, when he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Please don't miss what Jesus is telling us here. There really is a hell, which Jesus describes here with the words torment and anguish, where real people go. Why on earth would Jesus, the most loving, kind person ever to walk the world's roads, why would Jesus tell us so much about heaven and hell if it weren't true? Now, some Christians get confused and say that rich people go to heaven and poor people go to hell. But Jesus never teaches us that. Jesus says it's about the heart. And it's about our relationship to him and to other people. It's not about wealth. Okay, back with me to parable land. Did you spot, verse 24, the rich man hasn't changed a single bit. Did you see that? He wants Lazarus to bring him some water, like his servants always did. Being where he is, he hasn't changed one bit. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. Now again, careful. He doesn't say that he's in hell because he's had a comfortable life with his fur freezers and his Bugatti. And he doesn't say that Lazarus is in heaven because he's had a hard life. No. Jesus doesn't say here how Lazarus has gone to heaven. Elsewhere, and I expect many of you know, many times Jesus explains very clearly there's only one way. There's only one way to heaven. So if Lazarus had been a real person rather than just this parable story, then we know exactly how he's got to heaven, don't we? And it's not because he's disabled and poor and got sores on his feet. Do we? Do we know how he's got there? Let me give you three examples from John's Gospel. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus had told the parable. Sorry, Not a parable. See, I can say the word now, so I'm using it all the time. Jesus had told his apostles the night before he died that he was going back to his Father in heaven, and he said to them, you know the way. And we're very grateful that Thomas chirped up and said, sorry, Jesus, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven. Being good enough or bad enough, poor enough or crippled enough won't do it, only through him. Or John 3, verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes and trusts in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus is the one way. And in John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over. Hear that? Crossed over from death to life. Exactly what the rich man is told he can't do now. So whether you or I end up in heaven or hell depends not on our wealth or on our physical or mental fitness or how good we are, but in our decisions about Jesus today in this life. On our response to the Son of God who came and died in our place out of love for me and for you to open that door, that narrow door to life with him. Which is exactly what Jesus will go on to say. But before he does, a quick recap. This is a parable, remember? One main teaching point. So it doesn't tell us everything about heaven and hell and getting there and so on. But what God the Son does tell us is true and trustworthy. Heaven and hell are real. And hell is horrible and avoidable. To be avoided, but there's only one way. Through Jesus. Okay, let's keep listening to Abraham in Jesus' parable. Verse 26. And Abraham says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from us to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. You see what Jesus has done? He's killed dead any possible idea of a second chance to repent after you die. And you can't miss that point, can you, innit? Vast chasm, can't cross back. It's got to be the thing he's saying. You and I and everyone we know and love have this life and this life only to respond to Jesus and his open arms offering us life. If you get anything else, nothing else from this parable, please get that. Hebrews chapter 9 says, men and women are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So finally, Jesus turns in his parable to the question of how can you convince people that this is the case? How can you convince people before it's too late? If you're a Christian here today, isn't that really what you want to know? Because you're thinking about people you know and love who aren't listening to Jesus. You found that, talking with people if you're a Christian? No matter what you say, no matter how you say it, no matter how much you love them, they're just not interested. They don't get it. And if you're anything like Jesus, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Breaks your heart. Jesus says there's only one way. And he says that a miracle won't do it to break through that kind of thinking. Look at verse 27. The rich man answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, who we assume are obviously as cold towards God and their neighbor as he is. Let Lazarus warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. If God shows up and does a real miracle, then they'll believe. Then they'll believe. God, if you heal my brother, friend, wife, husband, whoever, and I tell them that you did it miraculously in answer to my prayers, then they'll believe in Jesus. Really? Abraham replied. He says they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They've got the Bible. And look, there's Emmanuel Church over the road. Go in there on a Sunday and you'll hear about it, and you can meet Martin and all the people and they'll talk to you about Jesus. They need nothing more than the Bible. But he's persistent, isn't he? No, Father Abraham, he said. But if someone from the dead goes back to them, then they'll repent. Convincing, isn't it? See what he's saying? He's saying, yeah, the Bible's great, but it's only a book. It's not as if it's the word of God, surely. For goodness sake, stop batting on about the Bible. We want a miracle. Send someone back from the dead. Anyway, my brothers are not booky types. They don't like books. They like soaps and TV documentaries. You've got to give it to them quickly in a quick hook sort of way. You need to grab their attention. Talk to my head of marketing. He'll explain. People can't take in books. But Abraham disagrees with the head of marketing, doesn't he? He said to the rich man, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, what's written in the Bible, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let me just wrap this up. Tough, isn't it? But read through any gospel. Read through Luke's gospel. And Jesus loves us so much, he will not stand by the side of us as a truck comes running down and is about to mow us down. No, he will warn us and he will do everything. He will give his life to stop this reality happening. Look, I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. But if you're sitting here and you know that you haven't repented, you haven't asked Jesus to do that for you, to rescue you, to give you the absolute certainty of eternal life with him, then please, I plead with you, do it while you've got time. Have a word with me afterwards. Talk to somebody else in church afterwards. Find out if this is true. But do something about it, because you really don't know how many more opportunities you'll have. That truck might actually be coming up Vicarage Road now. Jesus warns each one of us because he loves us so much more than the very best parent for their toddler. Now, if that's you, but you're not yet ready to do that, bow the knee to Jesus, well, perhaps you need to be more sure of what Jesus is saying. Is it absolutely true? Did he really say these things? Did he really rise from the dead himself? Then again, have a word with Martin. He's coming back tomorrow. He'll help you look into whether this is true. But if you're a Christian, and I suspect most of you here today are, what is Jesus saying to you? Well, obviously the good news of Jesus is vital to everyone you know who isn't following Jesus. That's clear. And this good news of Jesus is vital just to keep you going and assure your hearts that you're absolutely safe in God's hands. And you need to be praying for the people that you love, the people that you're thinking about now. You need to be praying for them to have ears to hear and hearts to respond to Jesus. But I think there's something more here, isn't there? It's to do with what Abraham calls Moses and the prophets, isn't it, the Bible? Christians, the Apostle Peter says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If you're a Christian and you're thinking of one or many people at the minute who you know are still refusing to think about Jesus, then your prayer is something like, please, Lord, get them just ask me about him, aren't you? And Peter says, be ready for when someone does ask you. We can't make them ask. We can't make them think that way. We can't make them want to know about Jesus. But we can make sure we're ready. When the Lord Jesus says, that person I'm drawing, I need someone to talk to them now. Oh, I can see someone ready. Are you prepared? Are you ready to sit down with someone who shows an interest in the things of God, in what happens when you die, in why the world's in such a mess? Are you prepared, ready to sit down and say, why don't we just look together at the Bible? Why don't we just look together at the Bible and see what it says? Abraham's right, you'll need to help them look at the source document. I've just got two little resources here. You may well have come across these. This is called The Word One-to-One. It's a guided read through John's Gospel, chapter 1. All you need is this and your mate. And you can sit down and read with them John chapter 1 and let them meet Jesus. Another way to do it, this was designed particularly for students, but even people like me can still read. This one's called Uncover. There's an Uncover Luke and an Uncover John there. And these are just little books with just Luke's Gospel in, or John's Gospel, with little clever QR codes that scan to some little videos dramatizing some of the parables and so on. Again, it's so easy, even I can do this with somebody who wants to find out about Jesus. I'll leave these up here. Have a grab and look at them afterwards if you want to. Are you prepared, Christians, to explain the hope that you have to someone who asks you? If you're not a Christian, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to bring to you now those of us here who are fearful of the future and need to know the security that comes from being in relationship with you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Draw each one, I pray, to your open arms of love. And I also pray for those of us who are Christians and who don't feel very prepared to talk about Jesus to those we love. Father, please give us more love for those people we're thinking about. A love that's prepared to look a bit stupid or get slightly embarrassed for their good. And then send us out, we pray, to this desperately needy, hurting and broken land with the wonderful good news of your love in Jesus Christ. Amen.